We've been working our way through 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and learning a lot about the last days. For example, you and I have been learning that in the last days, that is, in the time period leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, that they are going to be perilous times, according to verse number 1. Times that are difficult and times that are very dangerous. And we discovered not only the peril of the last days, but we also discovered that the people of the last days are going to be a selfish people, that are lovers of their own selves, that are lovers of pleasures more than they are lovers of God. A shallow people who only have a form of godliness, and that is only the shell, the outward appearance of godliness, but no power thereof. We've discovered that there's going to be a lot of persecution during the last days. As a matter of fact, verse 12 tells us that all of those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And Paul's the example of that in verse number 10 and verse number 11. He's the example of what that looks like, what verse 12 looks like, that he is the one as an example of godliness, an example of persecution. The reason why persecution is going to continue during the last days, because according to verse number 13, that evil men and seducers, those who spread the lies of the devil, they're going to get worse and worse as the last days continue to progress, both being deceived themselves and deceiving others as well. The deception of the last days is on the increase. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I are living in that time period like Paul was. Paul believed that he was living in the last days, and he knew that Timothy would also continue to minister in the last days even after Paul would be gone. Even after he was executed, Timothy would continue to lead. But the good news is that God has provided what we need for the last days. That is, he's given us provision for the last days. And he writes to Timothy about God's provision after telling him about the peril in the last days and about the people of the last days and about the persecution during the last days. He tells him about what it is that God has provided for him, Timothy, and by extension, all of us, for the last days. In the last days, God has provided us his revelation. That is, his word, the revelation of God that's recorded for us, ladies and gentlemen, right here in the pages of Scripture that is in the Bible. He reminds Timothy about the priority of this provision. That is, that the most important thing in his life is the Bible. That is, the Scriptures that he's been taught. That is, from the time that he was a little boy, according to verse 14 and 15, he's been taught the Word of God, the Scriptures. And those Scriptures that he has been taught are what he learned. And it's the Scriptures that made him wise unto salvation, the wisdom of the Word. It brought him to the point, the Scriptures, of being able to understand the person and the work of Jesus Christ and to receive him as the Lord of his life. And now Timothy is saved and has eternal life. And the reason why is because of the wisdom of the Word. That is, this book is most important. That is, it's the priority. Timothy, the most important thing you have as you live out your life in the last days is not the house you live in. It's not the car that you drive. It's not the clothes that you wear. But the most important thing that you have in the last days is the revelation of God, what God has revealed. That is the Word of God. It is our priority in the last days. And that's why he tells him in verse 14 to continue in those things. That is, stick with the Word of God that you've learned from the time that you were a child that made you wise unto salvation. You need to stay with that book. You need to continue with it. And that the word that you've been assured of, that is, that you've got assurance of, and you need to stay with that book. I believe the same thing is still true in our day as well. And the reason why that we should stick with the Word of God, the reason why it's so important, the reason why it's the wisdom of God that leads us to salvation, the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the fact that this book, the Word of God, because it came from God. The source of the Scriptures that you and I learned about in verse 16 is the divine breath. This, the book, that is, the Word of God, is divinely inspired. And that is, the Bible says it's given by inspiration of God. Where'd the Bible come from? It came from the very breath of God. That's what that phrase literally translated means. And that is, it was God-breathed. That is, it came from the divine breath, just like God breathed into a human body. In Genesis chapter number 1, when God made the man, he breathed into him and he became a living soul. That is, that life, human life, came from God. Even so, the Scriptures, the Word of God, came from him as well. He's the source of the Scriptures. That is, this is not a man-made book. It is a divinely breathed book. And God gave it through the instruments of men. That is, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter would write to us. But God moved in such a way, ladies and gentlemen, that the words that were written are the very words of God. God is the source of the Scripture. It is His revelation to us. And that means that this book, ladies and gentlemen, is the most important thing that you and I have. It's God's provision for us in the last days. That is the Word of God is. You and I have been talking about in previous messages about the priority of this provision. It's most important about the wisdom of the Word and about the source of the Scriptures. But I want you to think with me for a little while about the benefits of the Bible. I began dealing with this past Wednesday night, and we began discovering in verse number 16 that the Word of God, Scripture, is not only given by inspiration of God, but the Bible also says that it is profitable. That is the Word of God. The revelation that you and I have right here in the pages of our Bible is profitable. The idea of being profitable, the word being profitable here, is a word that means that it is advantageous, it is beneficial, it'll help you. That is, it's good for you, it will prosper you. The Word of God, the Scriptures, will benefit you. Timothy, God has provided something for you in the last days that will prosper you or benefit you, and it is indeed the Bible. It is the Word of God. And it will. As a matter of fact, we discovered that Paul was seeming to be concerned about Timothy's prophet. Remember now where Paul is at. Paul is under arrest. He's in jail. He's going to be executed before too long. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that one of the things that he was concerned about with his young son in the faith, Timothy, he is concerned about his prophet. That is, it might be like a dad would take a son aside in his last days and would give him some wise advice about how to do well and how to prosper. Even so, Paul does to Timothy as well. And that he said, if you want to profit, Timothy, if you want to prosper, if you want to experience the benefits, then what you need to do is you need to stick with the Word of God. As a matter of fact, when you look back in the very first letter to Timothy, Paul expresses this same kind of concern. That is, concern about his prophet. Let me read to you 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 15. Paul writes, meditate upon these things, talking about what he's written to him, the Word of God. He says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Timothy, listen so that everybody can see, so it becomes evident to everybody that you're growing and profiting and prospering. You need to give yourself to the Word of God. You need to meditate upon the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, his other son in the faith, Titus, that is the one that he wrote to in the next letter in Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 8, he expresses the same idea. In Titus 3:8, Paul writes, this is a faithful saying. And these things, that is the things that he's wrote to him, these faithful sayings that he's written to him, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. What is good and profitable unto men? The very things that Paul's been writing to Titus about. They're good for you. They are profitable for you. I just want to say it this way. Hey, the Word of God is good for you. Timothy, listen, God's given you something that's good for you. Now listen, evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse in the last days. They're bad for you. Listen, you and I are living in a bad world. But we've got something that God has provided for us that's good for us. And it is the Scriptures, the Bible. The Bible will benefit you, Timothy. It's good for you. Now, there's some specific areas in which the Bible will benefit Timothy, some areas where he needs to prosper in and to profit in. One of the areas is the one we dealt with Wednesday night in verse number 16. He says, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine. That word doctrine is a word that means teaching. That is talking about not just the process of teaching, but also the content of what is being taught. Timothy, one of the things that you're going to have to do, one of Timothy's responsibilities, even now as Paul's writing to him and after Paul is gone, one of his responsibilities is that of teaching. That's what he was there at Ephesus for, and that is he was there to teach. And we find that one of the things that will benefit him in the area of teaching or preaching is indeed the Word of God. Remember chapter number 4, the very next chapter, he says, I charge thee or command thee therefore before God the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the Word. Timothy, here's what you got to do. You got to preach. And what are you going to preach? The Word. Listen, Timothy, you've got the resource you need to be able to teach, that is to be able to teach doctrine. And it is the Word. Preach the Word. And by the way, be instant in season, out of season. Be always ready to teach and to preach no matter what your circumstances are. And you need to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And here's the reason why: the time is coming. The last days are coming. And in those last days, they will not endure sound doctrine. People will not listen to sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the truth of God's Word, but instead they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is, they find those who teach them what scratches their ears. That is what it is that they want to hear. That is, listen, you can find somebody that'll tell you what you want to hear. But Timothy, that's not what you're supposed to teach. How's Timothy going to know what to teach? Well, he could be like modern day Christianity in our culture, and that is, they could just take a survey and find out what it is that people really want to hear and start teaching that. I mean, that's what we could do. You know what that is? That's just scratching itching ears. Because see, what we may want to hear is not what we need to hear. No. See, many people have turned their ears, the Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 4, many have turned away their ears from the truth and are turned to fables. So how's Timothy going to know what to teach? Is he going to take a survey? Is he going to go around and ask people what they want to hear? No, I'll tell you how he's going to know what to teach. The Bible. That is the Word of God. That's what he is to teach. That is, this book will benefit you in the area of doctrine so that you can preach truth. Ladies and gentlemen, it is essential for you and I to know truth in a day of deception. In a day where evil men and seducers are getting worse and worse, it is vital. The most important thing in your life is for you to know the truth. And God has placed men like Timothy who will teach the truth. That is, he's given us a book so that you and I will know what is true, so that we can measure the messages that we hear and know whether or not we're hearing is true or whether it is not. God has given us a standard. He's given us a measuring rod. And it is this book, the Bible. It will benefit you and profit you, Timothy, in the area of doctrine. I'd like to preach that message again, so I better move on or I'm going to, amen. And it'll benefit you in the area of doctrine. But I want you to notice a second area in which the Bible will benefit you, Timothy, and that is in the area of reproof. You see, Timothy not only had the responsibility of teaching, of doctrine, but he also had the responsibility of reproving as well. Now, the word reprove that's used there in your King James Bible in verse 16 is a word that means, it literally means to show somebody their sin for the purpose of helping them to repent. To expose sin. So that we can repent. And that's one of the responsibilities that Timothy had. We discovered that right there in chapter number 4 as well that I read a few moments ago. Remember verse number 2? He said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. And then he says, reprove. Rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. One of the things that Timothy is going to have to do as he preaches the word is he's not only going to have to teach, but he's also going to have to reprove as well. That is, he's going to have to expose sin for what it is. So that we can see our sin and so that we can repent. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that, listen, one of the great ministries in my life and your life is the ministry of reproving. In other words, what we need is our sin to be exposed so we can see it like God sees it and repent of it. Sin will destroy you. It'll destroy you personally. It'll destroy your relationships. It'll destroy your walk with God. It'll destroy your witness. It'll destroy your family. Sin is a destroyer. And listen, when you get all of our problems boiled down to its essential element, at the very core of it is sin. That's our problem. And you and I, listen, it needs to be exposed. If you had a dreaded disease that's going to take your life soon, wouldn't you want to know that you had it so that you could deal with it? Wouldn't you want it to get exposed? I mean, if you're having symptoms, wouldn't you want to go to the doctor and say, "Doctor, something's not quite right"? Would you run some tests and find out what's wrong? And then here he comes, the doctor, and he sits down with you and he says, "You've got this." And it wasn't what you wanted to hear, but it's what you needed to hear. So you can realize what the problem is. So you can attack whatever the disease is, so that you can get the help that you need, so you can get the kind of care that you need, so that you can extend your life and not be destroyed by it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, in the same way that you and I are health conscious, we should also be sin conscious as well. That is, all of us should recognize the symptoms of our disease called sin. You say, "What kind of symptoms are you talking about?" I'm talking about our selfish attitude. Yeah, I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, the destruction of homes that's going on around us. I'm talking about you and I that are turning to ungodliness in our thoughts and in our practices. Listen to me now. All of that is a symptom of a disease that you and I have called sin, and it needs to be exposed for what it is so that we can repent and get the help that we need so that our lives and will not be destroyed and everything around us be destroyed. We're seeing what sinfulness does in the world around us and the destruction that you and I are very much aware of. So sin needs to be exposed. I want to say to you that we need reproof. We need to be reproved. Our sin to be exposed. Let me just read to you from the Proverbs. The Proverbs is full of this, exposing our need for reproof. Let me read you some of them. You just be patient with me if you would. Listen to Proverbs chapter number 1 and verse number 20. "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she utters her words." That is, wisdom is crying out throughout the streets, walking up and down the street. What does wisdom have to say as we personify wisdom? Here's what wisdom says. Are you ready? "How long? How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their own scornings, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you, or repent, at my reproof." That's right. That's what wisdom says. Wisdom says, "Turn, repent, at my reproof." The idea seems to be, the stage seems to be set, and the idea is communicated, and that is, those who are wise will receive reproof and repent. That is, when somebody sees sin in us, if you're wise, you'll allow them to expose that to you so that you can repent of it. That's the idea. You say, "Pastor, ain't nobody going to tell me there's anything wrong with me." Then what you're exposing, ladies and gentlemen, when you and I have that kind of an attitude, is our selfish, sinful nature. When there's sin in our life, we ought to shake the hand of the person and hug the neck of the one that God uses to expose it, that helps us to repent. Just like you would hug your doctor if he sat down and told you have a terrible disease, you ought to hug the neck of the one, ladies and gentlemen, who helps you with the disease called sin. Listen, as we continue on in the book of Proverbs, I'll continue reading. Wisdom is speaking in chapter number 6 and verse number 23. It says, "For the commandment is a lamp. The word of God is like a lamp, a light. The law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." That's right. Those who instruct us and teach us in a reproving kind of way to expose our sin, ladies and gentlemen, are leading us into the way of life. The Bible tells us here in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 10 and verse number 17. Listen to what it says. It says, He is in the way of life. Again, using that phrase, "and keepeth instruction. But he that refuseth reproof erreth." Those who are in the way of life, those who are going in the way that leads to life, the Bible tells us here, are those who hear reproof. But those who refuse reproof, they're erring. They're going the wrong way. Those who will not be reproved, they are going in the wrong direction. The Bible tells us they're erring. Proverbs chapter number 12 and verse number 1. "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." Now, you don't want to be Brutus, do you? Then don't hate reproof. You say, I hate it when people tell me what's wrong with me. Then you are what the Bible describes here. You ought to love that person. You ought to be thankful to God your sin gets exposed so that you can repent. If you were wise, you would. Let me just go on. I'm not finished. Chapter 13 and verse number 18 says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Those who refuse to be taught, poverty and shame. Those who won't listen, poverty and shame. But those who regard reproof, those who take reproof and regard it and pay attention to it, the Bible says, shall be honored. That will be a person of honor. Let me just move on and in the book of Proverbs and look at chapter number 15 and verse number 5. It says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent or wise. That is, a man who will not listen to those who are more mature than he is, a woman who will not listen to those who are more mature than they are, the Bible says, is a fool. But I tell you, those who are wise are those who, being reproved, regard that reproof. They take it seriously, the Bible tells us here. Let me just go on. Chapter number 15 and verse number 10, the Bible says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Those who are going in the wrong direction, away from God, they hate correction. And by the way, those who hate reproof, the Bible says, shall die. They're traveling the way of death or destruction. The writer of Proverbs continues in chapter number 15 and tells us there in verse number 31. It says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Those who have ears that are ready to hear the reproof. But the Bible says here that they are among the wise. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. That is, the writer of Proverbs is giving us wisdom and insight in chapter number 17 and verse number 10. Listen to what it says. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Oh, if you listen, the difference between the wise man and the fool in that proverb. Hey, you can take a fool and you can beat him 100 times and he still won't repent. But a wise man, all he needs is a word of reproof and he'll repent. Yeah. You reprove him, he'll get right. Because he's wise. The writer of Proverbs is giving us some insight into wisdom. In chapter number 19 and verse number 25, listen to what the Bible says. It says, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Proverbs 25, verse 12. I told you the Proverbs is full of admonitions to pay attention to reproof. Chapter 25 and verse number 12, it says, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Don't you love that? Oh, listen to me now. The Bible tells us here that those who have an obedient ear, somebody who reproves that person is like an earring of gold. Listen, if you want to make your ear look good, you might, ladies especially, you might put on an earring of gold. And you might like to make your ears look good, but I tell you what will make your ears better than that, and that is if you have an ear that is ready to hear those who reprove. That person who reproves you, who exposes your sin, is more beautiful to your ear than an earring of gold, the Bible tells us here. More important to your ear than an earring is somebody that will speak to you about your sin so that you can repent. You say, well, Pastor, I don't want anybody to do that. Then listen to the Bible. It describes you in the book of Proverbs as a fool and not wise. Chapter number 29. These Proverbs are pretty neat, aren't they? Chapter number 29, the Bible tells us in verse number 1, it says, He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. Here's what the Bible is saying. Those who are reproved and they keep hardening their neck and will not listen to the reproof, will not give any heed to the reproof, but just continue on in their sin, the Bible says, will be suddenly destroyed and without any remedy. On these days, destruction will be upon them and there will be no fixing it. Why? Because they were reproved and hardened their neck, stiffened their neck, that is, would not be reproved. It's a warning, ladies and gentlemen, about those who will not be reproved. Being reproved is important. The Bible says in verse 15 of this same chapter, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Rod, that is talking about discipline, and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Everybody needs to be reproved. We know that when our kids are little, don't we? Now, I know that you and I live in a society in which it's not nice to reprove somebody. That is, even little children who live lives who are out of control and do not get reproved. That is, their sin and their rebellion exposed. And then they grow up to be big kids who still will not listen to reproof. That is, when those who are in authority or those in a position to reprove them, when they do, they will not hear it, they despise it, and they lash back. And the reason why we do is because we have rebellion in our hearts. Those who will not hear reproof, who will not allow their sin to be exposed, and who will not repent, have rebellious hearts. And we're living in that kind of a society. You might have been raised that way. That is, it might be that you've got a rebellious heart that refuses to be reproved. I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, the best thing that happens in our life, one of the things that we desperately need, is reproof. Our sin to be exposed so that you and I can repent. Sin is a destroyer, and it'll destroy your life and everything around you. And when there's somebody who loves you enough, somebody who's bold enough and courageous enough to look you in the eyeball and say that what you're doing is wrong, that this is wrong, it is sin. When somebody does that, listen, you ought to thank God for them. Don't be mad and upset at them, but thank God for that person that God put them in your life and that they love you enough and have the courage to speak the truth to you. That's what Timothy's going to have to do. He's going to have to reprove. Paul is telling him, listen, the Word of God help you do that. How do you know what sin is and how to expose it? How do you know how to do that? The Word of God will benefit you, Timothy. It'll help you. That is, this book will help you in the area of reproving. When you look at the Bible, you'll find that our Savior was a reprover, wasn't He? That is, He exposed sin for what it is. Matter of fact, He said to His disciples on one occasion, He said, that's the reason why that the world hates me. And that is if they didn't have, that is because I've removed the cloak off of their sin. And therefore, the world hates me because of the sin that's been exposed. Over in John chapter number 3, we read about the reproof of our Savior. In John chapter number 3, the Bible talks about the divine light that He brought into the world. Listen to what it says in John 3:17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. And he that believes on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son. Here's the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Jesus is that light. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That is, they're evil in their hearts, and therefore they didn't come to Christ, but ran from Him. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know the reason why the world hates Jesus? Because we want to live in our sin and do so comfortably without anybody telling us that it's wrong. And our Lord came and revealed the wickedness of humanity's hearts. Our Lord has given us the Word of God that reveals sin for what it is. And I tell you that the world is in full rebellion against that truth and against that light. Our Lord came as a reprover. Did you know the Spirit of God also, His ministry is that of reproof? Well, Jesus said in John chapter number 16, the Lord told us that He was getting ready to leave soon. He was in the upper room with His disciples and He told them that after He was going to leave, that the Holy Spirit was going to come to them. And He said in verse number 8, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. When the Spirit of God comes, what's his ministry going to be in the world? That of reproving, the Bible tells us here. That is, Jesus, the divine light, is getting ready to leave. And we find that the Spirit of God, the one who's just like the Son, is going to come and he's going to reprove the world. He's going to reveal our sin. He's going to reprove us because of our sin. He's going to reprove us because of righteousness and also because of judgment. The Spirit of God is in the world today and he's revealing our sin. He's revealing the righteousness of Christ and that you and I are under divine judgment. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of reproving, and I'm so thankful to God for that ministry in my own personal life, that the Spirit of God, like the divine surgeon, cut open my heart one day and allowed me to see my sinful, lost condition in the sight of a holy and righteous God and the judgment of God that was upon me. And I'm so glad he did, because it brought me to a point of brokenness before him, to a point of repentance and turning to Christ. What I'm trying to get you to see is the reproof of the Savior and also the reproof of the Spirit. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible also tells us about the reproof of the saints. That just like the Son reproved sin, and just like the Spirit of God came to reprove of sin, even so the saints do as well. Listen to Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 11. Ephesians 5 verse 11, the Bible says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." God's people don't have any fellowship with the darkness of this age, the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That God's people should not have any fellowship with ungodliness, but we should be reproving, that is, exposing the sin and ungodliness around us. In Titus chapter number 1, we see Paul writing to Titus about this ministry of reproving, just like he wrote to Timothy. In Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 9, he writes about the bishops, those who are leaders in the local churches, overseers of the churches. And he says in Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 9, he says, "Holding fast the faithful word," the word of God, "as he's been taught, that you may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, and of themselves even a prophet of their own said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true.' Wherefore, these individuals rebuke them sharply." Titus, you need to rebuke these Cretans. That is, that's where Titus was at. Those that are false teachers. Those that for filthy lucre's, for greed's sake, are trying to subvert, that is, are trying to deceive entire houses, teaching things which they shouldn't just to gain some money. Teaching false doctrine for greedy purposes. Now, you and I live in that kind of a culture as well, do we not? And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says here that Titus's role is to rebuke them and to do it sharply. You say, "Pastor, that doesn't sound very nice." No, he's to do it with humility and long-suffering, but sharply. The ministry of rebuking. Chapter 2 and verse 15 of the book of Titus, you'll read these words: "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And don't let any man despise thee." The ministry of rebuking for the saints. We have all kinds of examples of it in the Bible. And that is of the importance of sin being exposed. Our Lord, on many occasions, gives us example after example of what it looks like to rebuke those who have sinned. For example, when you look at Mark chapter number 8, you'll see an example of that. In Mark chapter number 8, verse number 31. The Bible says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things." This is Jesus teaching them that he's going to suffer. "And be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days rise again." The Lord is teaching his disciples the gospel, the apostles. That is, he's got to go to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he's going to suffer. He's going to be rejected by the Jewish leaders. He's going to be killed. And after 3 days rise again. Now, every one of God's people ought to say hallelujah to that. Amen. I mean, that's what Jesus is going to do for us, but not Peter. The Bible says in the next verse, that he spoke that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Yeah, Peter began to rebuke our Lord because he was saying that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer and die and be raised the third day. And after Peter got done rebuking our Lord, the Bible says in verse 33 that he turned about and looked on his disciples, and Jesus, he rebuked Peter. And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Do you see what our Lord is doing there? He is reproving Peter, isn't he? And that is if Peter is trying to stand in the way of Jesus going to Jerusalem to suffer and die on the cross and be raised the third day. And Jesus reproved him and exposed his sin. And that is that he loved the things that are of men and not the things that are of God. A good example of what it looks like to be reproved. After Jesus was raised from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, the disciples, they should have understood that. Jesus just told them more than once that he was going to Jerusalem, suffer, die, and be raised from the dead. But they just had a hard time getting it. Bible says in chapter 16 to the book of Mark in verse number 9, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. She saw him first after his resurrection. And then she went and told them, the disciples that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. They're still crying over the death of Christ. And she told him, "He's alive, I saw him." And they, when they heard that he was alive and that he was seen of her, believed not. They didn't believe her. They didn't believe what Mary said. And after that, he appeared in another form unto two men as they walked, that is the one on the road to Emmaus, and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. They still didn't believe him. Not only did Mary say he's risen, but these two disciples on the road to Emmaus said it, they still didn't believe them. And so afterwards, in verse 14, he appeared, Jesus, unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them. He upbraided them, rebuked them, reproved them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Wouldn't you have liked to have been in that room where the Lord showed up with the 11 after Mary said he was alive, after the disciples on the road to Emmaus says he's alive, and they're still saying, "I don't know about all that, I'm not sure about all that, I don't believe it until I see it myself." And the Bible says he showed up in the room, and ladies and gentlemen, he upbraided them, he reproved them. All of us need reproof. We all do. Like the disciples, our hearts get hardened. Like the disciples, we become insensitive to sin. Like the disciples, we become unbelieving. We need to be reproved as well. Don't you remember the story in John chapter number 12 where there was a woman, I think you heard a little bit about her last Sunday, but in John chapter number 12, remember when Mary came to our Lord? The one whose sister's name was Martha, whose brother's name was Lazarus. Lazarus was raised from the dead in John 11. In John 12, Jesus is having a meal and Lazarus is sitting there at the table with him. What a moment it must have been to be sitting at the table with a man who had been dead for 4 days and is now alive and sitting there eating a meal. Amen. Yeah. What a moment, what a story he must have told. Martha is the one who's preparing the meal and serving up the meal. But I tell you what Mary did. The Bible says she took this ointment and she began to pour it out on our Lord. And she began to worship him in that room. And do you know that there were those in that room, ladies and gentlemen, who got upset about the fact that Mary was taking that ointment and pouring it out upon our Lord? One of them even said, we find out it was Judas Iscariot. One of them said, "You know what, we could have taken that money, we could have taken that ointment, that spikenard, we could have taken and sold it and got a lot of money out of it, give it away to the poor." What do you mean pouring that out upon the Lord? What a waste. And I tell you that our Lord Jesus spoke up in John chapter number 12 and he not only defended her, but he rebuked them. He rebuked them. Reproved them. Because they needed it. Now listen, if the disciples need to be reproved in the presence of our Lord, then we still do today. You know that Peter even had to be reproved. I won't read the whole story to you. Read about it in Galatians chapter number 2, verses 11 through 14. Do you know when Peter was in Galatia, do you know that there was some some Jews from Jerusalem who came. Peter had been eating with the Gentiles. That is, not following the procedures and customs of Judaism required by Jewish tradition and Old Testament law. He'd been eating with the Gentiles, and some Jews showed up, some Jewish leaders from Jerusalem. And Peter decided he better shape up a little bit, and he quit eating with the Gentiles and started eating according to the dietary regulations of the Jews and left the Gentiles out. And do you know what Paul did? He reproved Peter in front of everybody. You say, well, Pastor, that wasn't nice. It was necessary for the unity of the church, the Jewish, Gentile, one body in Christ, to not exalt these dietary regulations from the Old Testament that could potentially divide the church. And Peter rebuked him, reproved him. Excuse me, Paul reproved Peter in front of everybody. Now listen, if Peter needed to be reproved, I just have a feeling that we might need it as well. One final verse, and I'll close with this. In Revelation 3, our Lord's message to the church. The church at Laodicea. Remember when the revelation was given to John? It was sent to seven churches. And for each one of those churches, the Lord had a specific message. The last church that is addressed in Revelation chapter number 3 is the church at Laodicea. Listen to what our Lord Himself has to say. Verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, the angel of the church would be the messenger or the pastor or the leader of the church. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm. If you're not cold and you're not hot, you're lukewarm. Amen. And he says, you're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, and he explains what that means. What does it mean to be lukewarm? To be lukewarm means I'm comfortable right where I'm at. I'm comfortable right where I'm at. Everything is good. Everything is fine. I'm not too hot and I'm not too cold. I'm just right. I don't need anything. I don't need anything. He says in the next verse, he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I don't need anything. I've got everything I need. I've got plenty of things. I've got plenty of money and plenty of things, and I don't need anything. But knowest thou not? Don't you know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Now this is our Lord speaking to the church. And he's calling them wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So he said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The Lord is saying, what you need. Listen, you're as naked as you can be. You're walking around with clothes on, but you're as naked as you can be spiritually. You're as rich as you can be materially, but you're as poor as you can be spiritually. You're wretched. You say, what is the Lord doing? He says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Lord is saying, the reason why I'm telling you all this, rebuking you and chastening you, reproving you, is because I love you, so that you will repent. Turn from your sin and turn to God. Timothy's got the responsibility of reproving. And Paul is saying, you know what will help you, Timothy? What will benefit you? The Bible will. The Bible will. Because the Bible exposes sin. The Bible reveals righteousness. So that you and I can repent. So we can turn back to God. The benefit of the Bible in the area of reproof. Let's pray. Father, we recognize how much we need you. How much we need you to reprove us, to deal with us, to work in us. Father, to expose our sin so that we can repent, not so that we can harden our heart, not so that we can walk away and not see it, not so we can get mad and rebel against your reproof, but God, so that we can admit our sin, confess it for what it is, and repent. Thank you so much for those people you place into our life who take the word of God and expose sin for what it is. Father, thank you for these moments we've had together. Deal with our hearts. Those that are lost might be saved. Father, that those, Lord, who are in desperate need of repentance will repent today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Just a few moments, we're going to start.